I'd like to start my sermon this morning a little unusual with a story. A story that didn't take place too far from here, 2.5 hours south of us, Chicago. Man who was the editor, or not editor, journalist of the Chicago Tribune wrote this story, and he wrote it during the time that he was still a skeptic. He grew up hearing the story of Christmas and he loved it, but as he became older he thought, that's just a story. Nice story. But true? About Jesus? Really born Son of God? See, this is what he struggled with, and he had already decided by that time that that was not for him. He came to change of mind later, but I'll leave that. He writes articles, and was working on a series of articles about some of Chicago's neediest people, and the family was called the Graudos. 60-year-old Perfecta and her granddaughters Lydia and Jenny had been burned out of their roach-infested tenement and were now living in a tiny room apartment on the west side of Chicago. As I walked in, he says, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture. There was no rugs. There was nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table and one handful of rice. They were virtually devoid of possessions. In fact, the 11-year-old Lydia and the 13-year-old Jenny owned only one short-sleeved dress each, plus the thin gray sweater between them. When they walked a half a mile to school through the biting cold, Lydia would wear the sweater for part of the distance and hand it to her shivering sister, who would wear it the rest of the way. But despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. She was convinced he had not abandoned them. I never sensed despair or self-pity in her home. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace. He says, I wrote an article about the Delgados and then quickly moved on to other assignments. But when he sat on that desk on Christmas Eve, I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation. Here, he says, was a family that had nothing but faith in Jesus and yet seemed happy, while I had everything I needed materially but lacked faith. And inside I felt as empty and barren as their apartment. I walked over to the city desk to sign out a car. It was a slow day, and I was going to check out the West Homer Street and see how the Delgados were doing. When Jenny opened the door, I couldn't believe my eyes. The Tribune readers had responded to my article by showering the Delgados with a treasure trove of gifts, roomfuls of furniture, appliances, and rugs, and lavish amount of presents, carton upon bulging carton of food, and dazzling selection of clothes, including dozens of warm winter coats, scarves, and gloves. And on top of that, they were donated thousands of dollars in cash. But as surprised as I was by this outpouring, I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When I asked Perfecta why, she replied in halting English, "Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing." This is what Jesus would want us to do. That blew me away. If I had been in their position at that time in my life, I would have been hoarding everything. I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent all these goodies, and again her response amazed me. "This is wonderful. This is very good," she said, gesturing toward all the gifts. "We did nothing to deserve this. It is a gift from God. But," she added, "it's not His greatest gift." No, we celebrate that tomorrow. That is Jesus. To her, this child in the manger was the undeserved gift that meant everything, more than material possessions, more than comfort, more than security. And at that moment, something inside of me wanted desperately to know this Jesus. Because in a sense, I saw Him in Perfecta and her granddaughters. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I only looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. Something made me long for what they had, or more accurately, for the one that they knew and I didn't. Let's together from this story go to another story about that gift that was greater than what Perfecta and her children received from all the generous hearts in Chicago. And that came from a far more generous heart in heaven. Let's read our text from Luke 2, verse 7. I read it with verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." May the Holy Spirit fill our hearts this morning, congregation, with a sense of the worship He is so worthy to receive as we contemplate these so very simple and well-known words. Sometimes as a minister, I said it to my wife this morning, you feel then a little bit uneasy. I have already preached on this so many times, and everybody has heard this story over and over, perhaps memorized it. What new can I bring? Doesn't have to be, she said. It's every time new, and I hope we may experience that also this morning. And it's really lovely to see some of you here who never are here on Sunday. Except Christmas Day is a good occasion. I really, really welcome you here this morning. And I hope I can keep you at least for a little while in the attention on this so sacred story, with the hope I hook your heart that you'll be more often coming to join us on a Sunday, those of you that live in this area, and could do so more than one day of a year. Because that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Because that's worthy to think this morning together about the wonder of Christ's birth. And there are three things I just want to draw your attention to again. First, as a comfort in God's timing of this coming. God has all things in His hand. The timing of everything. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born. That's a tremendous comfort. And secondly, the timing, the comfort of God's coming, that He came to this earth. And thirdly, That all brings us to the climax, really, of this message, is the time, the comfort of God's loving. Yeah, the timing, the coming, and the loving of God's revealed here. You know, the wonder of Christ's birth speaks about the comfort of God's timing. It was not an easy day to live in. When Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna and hundreds of other families lived in Judea. You know, we were worried a little bit about Hillary this coming year, right? Because that was not our choice of president. Now, these people are living with something else worse than Hillary, perhaps. Herod. You have to picture that for a moment. This country is ruled by an incredibly ungodly man. Herod the Great was a cruel monster who had no problem, you know, killing babies 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. And a monster. And these people lived in fear, in oppression. They lived in such a dark time of their nation's history. There was a foreign occupation. It's hard for us to just have a little feeling for what these people were in who lived in these circumstances. You know, we're just living in a paradise compared to what some of these people faced. No doubt they were discouraged, oppressed. The time of this birth of Jesus was not only a time of foreign occupation, it was a time of tremendous spiritual ignorance. Sure, there was a lot of religion, and much of the religion in Jesus' days was fueled with a hatred towards the Romans and longing to rid the country. A lot of their spiritual worship was only to do with getting rid of the Romans. That's sad. There are indeed in our country still so many of those who are spiritually ignorant and dead, and all their religious feelings are associated with an earthly cause rather than with a heavenly glory. Now that's the timing of Jesus' coming. Yes, there were sparks in the darkness. God has left His remnant there. We saw earlier Zechariah and Elizabeth, two gems, old people. There's a Mary, there's a Joseph. There's some blessed people there among them. And they are really the secret of the blessing on the whole nation. Even the nation doesn't realize that. Who is the blessing of this nation? It's the little one. It is those who fear the Lord, who don't count in the world, who just are not standing on the front line or the front pages of the papers. But these make all the difference in our country. The men and women who are bowing their knees and living blamelessly and honorably and humbly before God and men. These make the nation great. No one else does. Now, we don't realize that. But that's also what here is taking place when God is seeing a remnant that He has kept alive in all these difficulties. So, let us therefore never despair, no matter how dark and difficult the times may be. And I think our times are dark and discouraging. There is a focus on the here and now. That's not only with the people who are not in church. There is a tremendous degeneration of Christianity among us, isn't it? We are so focused on the here and now, and the material, and the comforts, and the pleasures, and what can I get out of it? Where is that spirit of Perfecta and Lydia and Jenny of that story we just read? I mean, your closets are bulging. And mine are too. But where is then that generosity of the giving of it away that we will share with those who are really in need? We don't have to go that far. Then in Chicago, there'll be plenty of those in our own area. Look for them. But yeah, our Christianity is more getting together in a cuddly way on a Christmas day and having some nice time with our family and with our church family. Let's be honest. Why did you come to church this morning who are never here on other Sundays? Or hardly ever here? Or perhaps hardly ever in church somewhere else? Why? Well, you take that question home. But for a large degree, it's all to do, well, it's just a special day today, to be together. It's not at all what we have this day for. Is that wrong? To be together? Of course not. I love having my kids home too this day. And to have them all around the table today. That's awesome. But that's not the focus. It is the child that came into the flesh that Mary laid down in the manger. And will not be a Christmas celebration if that Christ is not the focus of your thoughts. Now, while all this is going on, friends, while all these things continue for decade after decade and century after century of quietness and nothing is happening in Israel of the promises of God, something is happening. Great things are happening. Let's read with me the first opening verse of Luke 2. And it came to pass in the days of Augustus. The word came to pass in the Greek has the meaning of giving birth to. What gives birth there? You know, long before Mary gave birth to the Son, something else was born in the mind of God. From all eternity, it has come to pass. You know, while indeed these things are taking place, in this world, where Augustus is putting his signature under a decree that all this world, and the world, of course, that was inhabited in those days in the Roman Empire, should be registered for a census that may have to do with taxing. It's in God's hand. God is at work. God wants something to accomplish here, and he uses a little pawn called Caesar Augustus, and he makes him do something what he wants to have done. Caesar Augustus has no idea what he's doing. He had never a clue that he was instrumental of fulfilling a prophecy that some little prophet somewhere down there in Micah in the days of Israel had spoken here. That Blessed art thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, for what comes out of thee is the eternal. Mind you, God is at work today. Do not forget what gets into the White House came out of heaven. That is a blessing or is a judgment? Time will have to tell. But it is God who is at work. Let us not let loose of that comfort. When it came to pass in this day that Caesar Augustus is sending this very message through his kingdom, God is sending forth in the fullness of time his Son. And that timing was perfect for Mary and for Joseph. Children, Mary is nearly having a child. And you know who that child is, right? Who was the child that was going to be born from Mary? I think you know the story. That was going to be the Son of God. And where did Mary and Joseph live? They lived in Nazareth. And that is not in Bethlehem. That is quite a journey yet in those days. And it was no doubt a huge riddle. As the time marched on and as Mary became closer and closer to the due date of the birth of Christ. It's a riddle, isn't it, for those two? They all knew that the child that was going to be born was the Son of God or was going to be the Savior, and he would be born in Bethlehem. And they're living in Nazareth. Every time I read this history, it ponders through my mind. How they must have been confused about this all. I imagine them, Mary, talking to Joseph. Joseph, I just don't know how this is going to go. Do you think that I maybe am completely wrong about what I told you? Maybe. I do not know. I am only wondering whether Mary and Joseph had this conversation. The Bible doesn't tell me, but I could imagine that they both are sitting there. You know, but this child should not be born in Nazareth. Right? That's what Micah said. We all know that. The puzzle for these two became so great This is God's providential mystery in their life, which of course is wonderful material for Satan to also jump on their shoulders and begin to say, you know what, there's nothing true of that. Either Michael was wrong or you are wrong, but they can't both be right. Maybe there are some among us today who sit here with a similar struggle. You cannot deny perhaps what God spoke to you, where the Word of God became very special to you, where you can remember what he brought to your heart through the Scripture reading or preaching, and yet instead of fulfilling it, it goes the opposite way. Instead of Him opening the doors, it seems every door is closed. Struggle. That is a struggle indeed that God often leads His people through in order that He will make a way through the impossible. Now, when that announcement came in Nazareth that they all needed to go back to their roots, I imagine that Joseph walked home and said, Mary, the problem is all solved. We're going to move back to Bethlehem. Let's go. God's timing. There's comfort about that. Yeah, when we perhaps are at our end of our wits, feel that there is no more hope, all falls to bits, God's timing. Don't doubt God. With Him, nothing is impossible. He will fulfill His word, though He will try you to the end. To indeed that all the honor and all the glory will go to Him. And I have said before to you that there is probably no greater faith seen in all the Scriptures than in this young woman Mary. And how she accepted what the angel said to her, with all what came along with that, an illegitimate child. Everybody else would say. And stain on her character for the rest of her life. She never was able to wipe that off. And here again, she knew the angel's visit. She knew what he said. He shall be born of thee, shall be the son of David. And yet we do not see her traveling to Nazareth until God told her to do so. That is great faith. When you learn to wait obediently on God and His timing. So let us take along from this, friends. Be therefore not discouraged. No, God goes in mysterious ways His counsels to perform. And no matter how dark and difficult and impossible it may seem to you, He has a way out. Now that brings me to my second thought this morning. We'll come closer to this, verse 7. As Joseph and Mary have moved on to Galilee, to the city of Nazareth, there it says, and so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That is the comfort of God's coming. Now let us first together sing the Psalter 15. O Lord, our Lord, Thy glorious name, all Thy wondrous works proclaim. Psalter 15, 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah.
modest man that he should be, visited and loved by thee? That's a good question. And that question, friends, comes to its height in verse 7 of Luke's account of Jesus' birth. I never marvel. No, I never stop marveling, I should say, about how simple the Holy Ghost led Luke to record this moment. Nothing of all the fanfare that the world likes to hear and add to it. And she brought forth her firstborn son. The comfort of God's coming. And every detail of this is amazing. And all I need to do with you today is just for a moment take a few thoughts out of that. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Let's take a note, who is born here in Bethlehem? And this is for so many people not interesting. And for many in our world, dismiss it. Thinking that is something that cannot be true. And I appreciate that kind of struggle to believe that it is true. And I will share with you, I still struggle to believe that it is true. What in such simple words are here recorded, and tonight we're going to take a little journey to John 1, where it becomes in some way more amazing. For who is born here? When Mary is taking this child in her arms as he is born out of her, this firstborn of Mary is God's only begotten Son. This little helpless infant that lays there in the arms of this father could hold him in the palm of his hand, undoubtedly, like we all can do with our infant children. He is the Almighty Creator. This is pondering, isn't it? This firstborn child, this little baby boy, who needs to be held, needs to be nursed, needs to be cleansed, needs to be clothed, needs to be helped to walk, needs to learn to talk. He is the Almighty. He is God Himself. It is the greatest thing, friends, that He stooped down on this earth. And willingly did he come here into this earth. She brought forth her firstborn son and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Let's take note where this Christ was born. Not in Rome, not in Athens, not in Alexandria, the big cities of those days, but in a little rural corner of Judea. Just a tiny little hamlet is Bethlehem at this stage. Nothing big to it. Not even a wall around the city, probably, because it wasn't a fenced city. There, in that inconspicuous little spot, that wasn't really anything important to Augustus, there Jesus was born. Sovereignly chosen by God to become the birthplace of the Son of God. Well, Palmer's only a little town too, you know. Nothing compared to Chicago and New York and the metropolis of Beijing and Tokyo. You know, they don't know about you out there. You list all the big cities to these people and they know them, but you list Walpan, it doesn't exist on the radar for them. Here God came too, in our midst, to tell us the good news to our ears, that unto you is born a Savior, Why did he bypass so many other places of our world, but chose to come into our pond? I don't know. I don't think we're such great of a town, do you think? But he thought us worthy to receive the message of the gospel. Don't take that lightly. Don't take that lightly. We're going to have to answer for this sermon. Don't forget. You may forget it the day you walk out of this door. But one day we will stand before Jesus and say, I remind you of December 25, 2016. I came to you. I told you about this incredible thing I did. I came to Waupun to bring the message to you who are gathered with us. That Jesus is born. No, not many noble, not many wise are getting to hear that. But may what is foolish and despised and doesn't count. Don't look at yourself this morning, friends, and think you're too unimportant. That's actually usually not our problem, is it? That we think we're not important. We are often thinking way too much of ourselves. But maybe there's a couple sitting here to think that, oh, I am a nothing. I am worthy of nothing. I am just such a hopeless sinner. I have ruined it all. My life story is one big disaster of sin and betrayal and disloyalty and failures and wrong choices and turns. It's all a pig behind me. That being true does not mean that I may not bring to you the glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born a Savior. That message came to the shepherds, and do not think those shepherds to be the bravest boys, okay? They were known in Israel to be the roughshod of society. You couldn't trust those men with a penny because they would steal it from you. They were not allowed to speak in court as a witness because they were known as notorious liars. Those are shepherds in Jesus' days. They're not an honorable position. And they get to hear the message. Why? What did God choose them? And not the religious people that come to the synagogues every Sunday. These guys weren't there. Why did they get to hear it? Because God wants to send a message to us people. It's not because of many noble, not many mighty, not because of what you think of people. It is what I think. And I send the message. Grace and mercy which shall be to all people. Note how Christ was born, congregation. Mary brought him forth and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You know, where did he come from? He came from the surroundings of the heavenly glory with millions of angels at his feet. Jesus was Lord of the angels. As the Son of God, he has been there, having received the honor and the glory. Isaiah 6 pictures Jesus in his glory before his coming. And if he had come to dwell in the nicest palace in the world, that would still have been a degradation from where he was. But here we read, and he was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Simple life context. And of course, maybe most of you here, or many of you, may still have that image in your mind that this was some stable. That is highly doubt to be doubted. It was no doubt probably just a very common home where Jesus was born. Yes, there were animals in every home. In every home in Bethlehem, they had animals in there. They were in the lower part, like this, the higher part would be my living room, and the lower part would be the stable. And on the edge of every living room, there was a little manger for the animals to eat of at night, and they would be herded inside. There was no room for them in the inn. The inn is the upper room. You see, the guests were there already. They had come from other places of the country. Mary and Joseph came just a little too late. Somebody else was already placed in the guest room. Sorry, you'll have to just share with us the living room. There he was born. Just there among the common people. You see? That's a message. That the Son of God was born in this so extreme poverty or common life. In a regular surrounding. And what is the message? He is willing to come into the lowliest lives of common people. We might bypass Perfecta and Lydia and Jenny, you know, out there in the Chicago slums, in those roach-infested tenements. They may not look so flash and so nice as they come to church because they only got one set of clothes. We may not think a whole lot of those people, but God may think a lot different about them. And maybe He dwells much more in those places than He dwells in our fancy houses. Let's take that thought along. It's encouraging though, that He's willing to come so low, born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then we have to come to why was he born? What moved God and His Son to go on such a mission? Yeah. Glory to God, the angels sang. It's God's good pleasure, congregation, to come into this world in order to save a large number, an innumerable multitude, in His sovereign grace. God was willing to come into this world in order to bring salvation and to make it real. And even if God only had chosen one instead of an innumerable multitude, the same was needed for Christ to do. And that plan was that He had to become one of them. Would you be willing to trade with Perfecta and her two girls? Move out of your house, your comfortable house and your comfortable amount of clothing. Move down into tenements out there somewhere in Chicago West Side. And live there for 33 years. Not just a day. How many of us would volunteer? It would make Christianity a different story if that would be happening, wouldn't it? We have lost the power in Christianity because we have entirely forgotten what it's all about. It's about dying to yourself, to live for God. It's dying to the idols, to live for God. It is dying, my friends, in order to live. That's what we have forgotten. Christianity has become an idolatry temple. Idolatry temple, yes, and we're part of that. Don't forget. Me included, I disdain it at this moment that I stand here thinking and preaching about it. What a shallowness has Christianity come to? For let us then ponder in our last thought about the wonder of Christ's birth, friends, that speaks about the wonder of love, isn't it? In Luke chapter 2, you get the first divine commentary on the smallest word in the Bible. Besides the word A, that's one letter. There's one of a two letter. That God so loved the world. We get our first commentary. in Genesis chapter 2 in what it really meant. This love of God to send His Son on this mission existed from all eternity. And again, mind you, He knew where He was going and He knew what was going to be done to Him. He went into enemy territory to rebellious subjects on a mission to save them by not saving His own life. Come, friends. May I lead you lastly for a moment to the greatness of the glory of God. And only if we see Him this morning will it become an hour of worship. He knew ahead of time every detail of what He was going to meet. And I would send you or any of us, well, let's take those people who just went to Haiti in our midst. Sacrifice the week of your time. Now, if you knew that when you would come to Haiti, ahead of time, that they would take you and kill you, you still go? I wouldn't. I think I wouldn't. But now think about this. The Son of God knew where He was going. Knew what was going to come. Knew what that rebellious mankind would do with Him. They knew it. He knew it, I mean. And yet, He came and He took the first step towards His death. When He came to Calvary. When He came to Bethlehem. If you take this road out today, out of church, if you go that way, you come to Oak Center. I'm going to stop by this man sometime this week. There's a little yard by Oak Center of a person who has the most incredible little display in his yard. You know all these nativity displays that we see around town, the pretty little lights and the little kings and the little bunkies. Please don't even look at that. It's nothing. But there stands just a little bare wooden box in the yard. And right next to that stands a bare wooden cross. And every year I see that. I think, man, I'm not a nativity scene and so on, but you understand it. You understand it. There is nothing pretty about this moment. When the God came into this world, He took the first step towards His death. And the question why is only be answered, friends, with His own, for His own glory. I quote you this statement from Octavius Winslow. So completely was Jesus bent upon saving sinners by the sacrifice of Himself that He created the world upon which He had to die. He created the tree upon which He would be crucified. He nurtured from infancy the men who were going to nail Him to the accursed cross. So bent He is on glorifying Himself. That God indeed who wrapped the earth with the infinite universe of millions of galaxies and stars for His own glory, here wrapped His only begotten Son in the rags of human nature and laid Him in a manger. Why? Because God so loved the world. Creation is indeed glorious and it reveals His power, but it's redemption that reveals His love. And so when Mary wraps up this little child that was born in that night, and when she wraps it up with her swaddling or strips of cloth, while she is wrapping, God is beginning to unwrap His love. That's the heart of the message this morning. It's all about God's so immeasurable love, friends. This scene in Bethlehem's manger is now really the best definition of godliness. I don't know how you would define godliness. A godly person is the one who keeps all the rules, maybe. Who lives very nice. Yeah, beautiful. But what now really is godliness? Let's listen to how Paul defines godliness. 1 Timothy 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Come back to that tonight. That's godliness. That is godlikeness. That when we are willing to stoop down into someone else's situation, sacrifice ourselves to make their problem mine. That's godliness. And I go back to that perfecta. Don't know anything about her. But you know this man saw something in that woman and her two children of God himself. Why? How? She could not have these riches and abundance anymore. Why? Because there were so many around her that were needy. Now, those of us who know something of the grace of God in our life, who have learned to know personally the love of God, don't you see what godliness is? That's to go out, to try to share. He said, I don't have any pennies. No, it's only pennies. It's not going to make anybody happy. The message of godliness is God came in the flesh. He took that position and he made the needs and the poverty and the guilt and the sin his own in order to open the way for sinners to be reconciled with God. That's godliness. And dear congregation, who is like unto the Lord our God, who humbleth himself to look down on the universe. Mind you, I never get beyond that. He has to humble himself to look on this infinite place around us. And who humbleth himself even deeper to look down on the earth. And farther, he humbled himself to look down on a dunghill. Farther, he came down to be on the dunghill. That's godliness. And now I hope and pray that all of us this morning may see the utter emptiness of the world. The idols of this world that take man into the direction of pleasure and profit and joy outside of God is a total vanity. Total vanity. So I pray you come along this morning to come and see this adorable God. The angels' friends sang, but let them not be the only ones to sing. As they looked down upon this helpless babe and they saw this so amazing sight, they couldn't help but sing, glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now if that world of sinners are silent, then they will sing. And may I stir you up this morning to sing or to outsing the angels. As we saw lately, he came not to save angels, but he came to save sinners like you and me. Why? 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 Amen.